Would you open your Bibles to Philippians 3? Philippians 3. Some years ago, and he's not, he will tell you his story, his testimony. It's his story to tell. But our son was struggling with addictions, and under his own decision, he checked himself into a Christian organization in Memphis, Tennessee, and he ended up actually, after he came through the program, he actually worked for them for a handful of years and helped others struggling with various addictions. But it was a hard thing to leave him there, and Amy wasn't married yet, so we all took him down and we left him there. And I told my two girls, I said, we got to do something fun just to get our minds in a different place. Now, honestly, I can't tell you I've ever had a burning desire to go to Graceland except to see the gates with the wrought iron Elvis and the guitar. But we went to Graceland, we paid the tickets, and the three of us went in. And for 3 hours or so, we got more Elvis than we ever wanted more than. And when we went in, our daughter, a teenager then, and the best and worst you could say about me is I'm a lot like my mother. The best and worst you could say about my daughter, at least the worst, she's a lot like me. And I told her going in, now you're going to see some guys in here dressed like Elvis. Don't you dare say anything out loud. And she just looked at me like, what are you talking about? And honestly, we walked all the way through it and we saw all the stuff, you know. And we only saw one guy out near Elvis's grave. And here he came with his lady friend. And he's got the slouch down. He's got jet black hair slicked back. He's got the sideburns, the aviator sunglasses. And I saw my daughter smile, and I heard her intake her breath. And I grabbed her arm. I said, shh, because I didn't want to get punched in the nose. Hero worship is something. And I mean, you had Elvis, you had guys going out and getting Beatle haircuts. A generation later, one of my nephews had a Justin Bieber haircut. He looked just like that. Movie stars can influence fashion trends by what they wear. Even guitar players are susceptible to this stuff. A famous guitarist can appear on a guitar magazine or in a concert with a particular model of a guitar, and across the nation, that guitar starts selling more. And in fact, guitar players will spend thousands of dollars to get the same equipment as their guitar heroes in the hopes that it will make them sound like their guitar heroes. It doesn't. Christians, I guess I should say especially preachers, are susceptible to a certain kind of hero worship. All it takes is for one pastor to somehow be at the helm of the latest mega church. And suddenly, whatever he does is golden, it's copied and instated and imitated all across the country. I don't think I ever saw so many pastors wearing Hawaiian shirts as after Rick Warren came to the spotlight. Now, there's a bad kind of hero worship. I hesitate to mention the name. He's been gone a long time, and I'm guessing few people. How many of you recognize the name Jack Hiles? Oh, my goodness. More than I would have expected at this point. He ended badly, and it was very scandalous, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But while he was still alive in Independent Baptist circles especially, he exerted a lot of influence, and his devotees took his word as gospel. I remember in the small town of Greenville, Missouri, about 1,000 people, we went to a church, First Baptist Church, where Pastor Bob Martins was the minister, And one visiting man castigated him because there were candles on the communion table, and his argument was, quote, Heil says it's Catholicism. To which Brother Bob responded, I don't care what Heil says, I think they look pretty. Good for you, Brother Bob. And a friend of ours who's in heaven now, Richard Boo, actually was in a church that was kind of affiliated with Hiles Anderson College up in northern Indiana. And he actually visited the campus, and he said, my son Matt said, it kind of slowly dawned on him, they're walking along, they see all these guys, and he said, Dad, these guys are all dressed the same. He walked along a little farther, and he said, Dad, these guys all comb their hair the same. Walked along a little farther. He said, Dad, these guys all look like Hiles. And he was right. They were modeling their appearance after him. But there's a proper place for copying somebody's example. When my father was still alive, it must have been on a vacation one year because my wife and I had gone to church with him, Gray Road Baptist Church. And afterwards, he cooked, which means he took us out to a restaurant. I think it was the Beef and Boards restaurant there in just off 465 at Southport. And we were eating there, and we saw across the hall from where we were, our former pastor and his family were there. And so we had opportunity when we finished our meal. We went in and greeted them, and Pastor Greg Dixon was elderly and suffering from health problems. But I knelt down by his chair, and I told him, I said, I want you to know something, Brother Dixon. The first time I ever tried to preach, I tried my best to imitate you. And I looked at him, I said, it was an unmitigated disaster. And he looked at me and grinned, and he said, I did the same thing the first time I preached. He tried to imitate a man by the name of John Rawlings, and he looked at me and grinned. He said, it was a disaster too. But then I got to tell him that sometimes I'd be preaching, and I'd think, I said that just the way Brother Dixon would have said it, or... Well, that's something Brother Dixon used to say. I've never done this as much as he did. He would always, he'd take his handkerchief out, he'd blow his nose, and then he'd wave it around while he preached. It's like, that's a little distracting. My friend Steve Goins, also with the Lord, he, back in the day, he would get some of the most prominent names in independent Baptist circles to come and preach at his church for a two-day revival meeting. And the way he did it, he would wait 3 to 5 years. He would get on their schedule, he'd get them committed to come, and he didn't care if he scheduled it that far out in advance. And I had the privilege not only of going to hear some of these men, but he would always take them out to eat at, I forget which car, what was it? No, not the Golden Corral. We would go to a state park nearby. Anyway, he had a man by the name of Tom Malone, who was pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. And these guys, if you know who Elmer Towns is, these were the guys, they were somewhere in his first two or three books, America's Largest Sunday Schools, America's Fastest Growing Churches, America's Churches Who Are Better Than Your Church, that kind of thing. Anyway, Dr. Tom Malone was very down to earth. And one of the things he said as we were just sitting talking, picking his brain after lunch, he was talking about the idea of imitating others. And he said, quote, don't be like them, but don't be unlike them. I'm telling you, that's wise advice. It almost sounds like it could be in the book of Proverbs. There's stuff to ponder there. And all of this brings us to Philippians 3. We're dropping in right in the middle of the book, but I want to cue in that verse we talked about this morning about our citizenship being in heaven. I want to lead up to that. But Paul, in Philippians 3, he first reminds us of several things that we have to rejoice about in the first 11 verses. And then he urges us to press on by showing us his own example, to press on in our walk with Christ. And now it's as though he's saying a few words about the power of a positive example, why we need good examples, how good examples can keep us on track and add to our joy. Now, I got to tell you, I have a really cutesy outline. I don't know what it is with preachers and alliteration. We can spend way too much time sometimes trying to find another point that starts with the same letter. Preachers have more rows of P's than any other person that you know. These are not rows of P's tonight. This is an outline. Everyone starts with A. But honestly, a better outline for this, we're going to start in verse 17 in a minute. A better outline would be good examples, bad examples, and the best example. So there's the best outline, but we'll go with a different one here. Let me begin reading to you in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." What would be the reaction if you'd say that to somebody? Never mind, let's just go on. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you now and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." First, Paul shows us the advantage of a good example. He said, "Be followers together of me," the King James says. "Brothers, join in imitating me." And our friend Jeff Freud, the Rose Holman professor I quoted this morning, he also said to me once, the Apostle Paul seemed to have an awfully high opinion of himself. And I remember thinking, I've never heard anybody say that before, but I understand why he said that. At the same time, if you know Paul's story, he'd been Saul of Tarsus. It's only because of the cross of Jesus Christ that he was able to function at all, because of the crushing guilt that he would have had over the hundreds of people that he was responsible for their deaths because they were Christians. He'd walked with Christ, had repeated visions of the Lord Jesus, been caught up to the third heaven. I can't think that the Apostle Paul was cocky. I just don't buy that. So why would he say that? I don't read music very well. I can read it. I just not very good at it, unlike my wife or my son or my daughter. They're musicians. I'm a guitar player. But there is an immense advantage if you're trying to learn something, if you can see another guitar player play it. Unlike a piano, a guitar has five or six places on the fretboard to play the exact same note. And if you can see where a player puts his hands, it makes all the difference in the world. I know I'm dating myself. You already know I'm old. But I tried and tried and tried to learn how to play the introduction to the Monkees' Pleasant Valley Sunday, and I could not figure out how they were doing it until I saw Mike Nesmith on TV, and he was moving his hand up and down like that, and I watched it, and as soon as it was done, I ran in and I got my guitar, and in just a few minutes, I was able to... because I had seen him do it. There's an immense benefit to somebody else's example. I had a friend, two brothers. Dennis Seister was in the church we tried to start in Terre Haute. And we moved down in this area. I met his brother, Mike Seister. Mike Seister, white hair, white beard. Anybody know, did you know Mike Seister when he was alive? The joy of his life, and he was a member of Providence Baptist Church. Darren McDonald was his pastor. And he died in 2718. Wow. Just the microphone. He died in 2017, 59 years old. But he had white hair and a big white beard, and he loved every year being able to play the part of Santa Claus at the mall in Terre Haute. And he told me, because he worked at the grocery store, Angels, when it was still Angels. And he said one time he was stocking things with his apron on, you know, and this kid ran around and just stopped and looked at him, went, and then turned around and ran back to his mom, and guess who he thought he was, you know. But Mike had heart trouble, and his doctor told him he needed exercise. And so he started bicycling, and there was a man named Dave. I don't know Dave's last name. Dave still bicycles around Linton. Dave is older than me. As a footnote, I will tell you that my brother Kurt was reading a Dr. Seuss book to his son Benjamin called Too Many Daves. I said, what are you trying to pull? But this Dave was a bike rider, and he did long-distance bike riding, and he told Mike Seister, you come with me, you stay behind me, you watch me, and you shift gears when I do. And Mike said it was an incredible help and an incredible encouragement to him, and it helped him shed pounds and regain his health after a heart attack, at least for a time. There's immense benefit, an advantage to a good example. And then what about the attributes of a good example? Continue on in verse 17. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have on us. Keep your eyes, mark them, focus on them. The word example is literally a die or a pattern, a model for imitation. If you've ever heard the joke about as nervous as a cat, a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, that is nothing compared to how nervous a guitar player is working in a machine shop. You just want to walk around like this. But I saw a number of machines in the two different machine shops I worked in, and they would put these dies in them, and these machines would come down with an incredible impact and louder than any fireworks you would hear. And they would smash these dies down into the metal. It was a tool to stamp impressions in metal. On a much more personal basis, you think about a sealing wax and a king's ring or a seal making an impression in it. Do you know that other people are going to stamp their impressions in your life? You've got to make sure you don't just allow anybody to do that. We're to love everyone and be friends with a lot of people, but there is a circle of friends that make an impact on you. You've got to be careful who you allow in that circle and what kind of impressions they're making. I remember telling my mom when I was a teenager, I said, you know, I've got the best friends in the world. And they were guys I played music with in high school. And she looked at me and she said, David, I love your friends and I pray for them. And she prayed for them for years. But she said, they're not good for you. I didn't argue with my mother for two reasons. First of all, on general principles, that was never a good idea. But second of all, in my heart, I knew they were right. Sometimes I'd tell myself, well, I'm being a witness to them. That's called lying to yourself, because they were stamping their impressions on my life far more than I was stamping my impressions on theirs. As a teenager, I tried to learn karate from a book. There's more to this story. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but my brother Kurt was a baby in a high chair, and every time I would try to do something from that book, Have you ever heard a baby laugh from their belly where they just shake all over? Every time I would try to do something from that book, he would laugh like that, which is very humiliating. And you really can't learn karate like that. You've got to be able to see somebody, to keep your eye on someone doing it right. And this is Paul's point here. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. In spiritual matters, more true than anywhere else. We need good examples spiritually because there are lots of bad examples. And I'm not talking about people you don't like. That's easy, isn't it? It's not true most of the time. Sometimes people we don't like can be people in their own way of integrity. I mean, Jesus loves everybody. Aren't you glad he didn't tell us that we were to like each other? That's a tough sell, isn't it? But he did tell us we had to love each other, even if we don't like each other. But there are a lot of bad examples. So let's talk about some antagonists to good examples. Verse 18, for many, he said, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. If you skip over that middle clause, now let's go back to that middle clause. He says, I've often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, with weeping, with sobbing, with wailing aloud. This wasn't something that was a light matter to him. It broke his heart. These who are enemies, they're hostile. They're full of hostility and hate to the cross and everything it represents. Jesus and who he is, the Son of God, the atonement, the content of the gospel. Our world is full of those who hate these things. And too many of them will tell you that they are theologians or sometimes even pastors of churches. I can't hardly think of a bad example that would be ridiculous. I was going to say, if the world decided it's okay to knock over convenience stores, there'd be some pastor, some denomination somewhere that suddenly discovered in the Bible why it was all right. But the fact is, there are people who do knock over convenience stores, and there are theologians who will say, well, this is equity, and this is blah, 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 blah. And he's talking here about the gospel and those who are opposing it, even if it seems like they're Christians. But he said their end, their result, their goal is destruction. He's talking about eternal ruin, being excluded from the presence of God and salvation. It says their God is their belly. I don't want to be indelicate here. But basically, our desires are in the middle part of us. Our appetites, whether for food, for sexual desires, you make a God out of that, you will ruin your belly. You will ruin your belly. Yes, you will ruin your life. Boy, it's the microphone, folks. I'll have Larry fix it later. But here's the thing. They glory in their shame. They brag about it. I mean, it's long since become kind of a cliche that every week on the calendar that we use in our offices here, there's two or three holidays. Sometimes I've never heard of them. And yet, every year for the past number of years, we have an entire month, June, Pride Month. And in major cities like LA and Chicago and New York, London, I saw some footage recently, thankfully blurred out in judicious spots. But increasingly, these parades feature public nudity and the committing and the simulating of lewd acts. Now, just put a pause there for a moment. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. In ancient Sumeria, they worshipped a goddess named Inanna. Other cultures called her Ishtar, Aphrodite. Inanna was the goddess of fertility, sensuality, and war. She had three different kind of priests: Gala priests, Kugaru, and Asinu. These priests variously dressed as women. Some of them went through a ritual in which they were castrated. Some dressed half as man and half as woman. One hymn to Inanna said that Inanna transformed men into women. And in the cities where she had her cult centers, they would make processions through the city, and her priests would dance and lead the processions. And if you do the work on comparing calendar with calendar, guess what? It's roughly analogous to our month, June. There is nothing new under the sun. And they glory in their shame. With their minds set, their focus to the exclusion of all else on these things. They're worldly, earthly, in the sense of ungodly. And again, you can find denominations, you can find churches, you can find, quote, ministers that will tell you, oh no, this is all right. I've never been an Anglican, let alone any kind of high church, but I'm so proud's not the right word. I admire the Episcopalian community in Africa that split off from the world Anglican community, which is headquartered Anglican, the English church. They split off from them because they said they are affirming of these deviant things. Poison is all the more dangerous when it comes in a pop bottle. It's all the more dangerous if somebody comes to you and they look like they're people you could trust. In the early 2000s, there was a story in the news about they'd arrested a handful of Russian spies who were undercover in our country, including the one that got all of the footage, a beautiful red-haired young woman. And any of these people look like, oh, you'd like to have them for your neighbors. And they were Russian spies. I don't want to be a downer. I'm always relieved when we get through a 4th of July celebration and some idiot hasn't disrupted it somewhere with guns or bombs. I mean, we have more fun with the 4th of July in Lenten than anybody in Indiana. And sometimes I pray, God, please don't let that make us a target. And I'm so grateful it didn't. But they talk about the possibility of sleeper cells in our own country, people living next to us, earning our trust. My point is not to make you afraid. My point is to say this idea that, oh, they look fine. They look like neighbors, and they look like people we can trust. In the spiritual realm, we've got to be wary of that as well. Don't listen to just anyone who tells you they're a minister or a denominational official or they're teaching the Bible if they don't follow what the Bible says. You can read it yourself and tell what it says. Don't follow just anybody claiming to believe in God. Don't just follow anybody's example. And then those who have good examples, they have their allegiance somewhere else, the allegiance of good examples. In verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship, the King James says, our conversation. The idea is literally belonging to a community or to a group. Can I tell you something? Except for little outpost meetings like this in our present world, meaning Christians gathering to worship in church. With these exceptions, brothers and sisters, our group ain't here. Our group is somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven, the abode of God, a real place, a literal realm, not some wispy, insubstantial thing. Sometimes Christians act like, well, heaven's the consolation prize. It's not, they don't say it this way, but we act this way. It's not as good as here, but at least I'll go to heaven. That's wrong. Philippi, where Paul was writing to, the people, the Christians at Philippi, prided itself on being a Roman city in the midst of Macedonia, that's modern Greece, and they could give you Roman citizenship. If you were a citizen of Philippi, even though you were situated in Macedonia, your citizenship was actually in Rome. Paul's using that idea. We're here in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. I never finished this book. I don't know that I ever will. My sister-in-law gave me some money years ago when I bought a copy of William Shirer's The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. I like to read non-ministry related stuff at night before I go to bed. And I got to tell you, when I got to the part where they were describing the concentration camps and what they did to the Jews, that is not something you want to read right before you go to sleep. I put it down and I've never picked it back up. But William Shirer was a correspondent living in Germany in the 1930s. Unlike modern journalists, he made no apology for the fact that his citizenship and his ideals were still very much those of the United States of America. And he chronicled the atrocities of Nazi Germany. And here's something we've got to keep in mind. Where did the Reformation start? Germany. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith, faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And yet, from the 1500s to the 1900s, it had become godless to the point where Hitler's Nazi Germany threatened the entire world. We have to continually remember that our first brothers and sisters would not take a pinch of incense, offer it before an image of Caesar, and say, Caesar is Lord. They would obey Caesar's laws. They would be good citizens of Rome. But they would not say, Caesar is Lord. We have to remember where our allegiance is supposed to be. And then there's something else here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the anticipation of good examples. What do we anticipate? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We await, we looked for, we expect fully our Savior. Do you know another way to translate Savior? Hero. Our hero, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His full regal title. In contrast to the way the world mocks Jesus at almost every turn, cartoons showing a grudge match between Jesus and the devil. Another cartoon showing Jesus leaving His Father and trying to make it on His own in New York City. And then I have great respect for Pastor Robert Jeffers of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And I don't know why he goes on shows like this, but he was on a show talking to Bill Maher. Bill Maher is an atheist. And Bill Maher was talking to Pastor Robert Jeffress, and he kept referring to, quote, your boy Jesus. How they mock the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're waiting for Him our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to do something. He's going to transform us. It's the same word that was translated as transfigure when Jesus was transfigured before Peter and James and John. And we're going to be transformed according to an example, according to a pattern. We are going to be made like His glorious body. These are recorded, and on the off chance that who I would refer to might listen to it and feel bad, I won't be more specific, but sometimes I look at people in our own congregation. And the older we get, the more our bodies betray us, don't they? Who shall transform our lowly body, literally our humiliating, the King James says vile. Sometimes that's it, right? To be like His. He's going to transform it with His, by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. This is dunamai. We derive our word, English word dynamite from it, but it's not just destructive power the way God uses it. It is transforming power. Because Jesus is coming back and He's going to make us like Him. Let me unpack those two things a little bit and we'll be done. At one point, one of my favorite authors, Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote Sherlock Holmes, to my great surprise, he has been surpassed by another author, a Christian man by the name of Will Thomas, who has written the Barker and Llewellyn mysteries. And Cyrus Barker is a 19th century detective who attends Charles Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. They've just slightly edged out Holmes and Watson, Barker and Llewellyn, as my favorite 19th century detectives. And sometimes on his group, I'll post something, and he'll answer back. And I said to him once, "This is so cool. I never got to interact with Arthur Conan Doyle." And he responded, "I'll give you his cell phone number." But at one point, Arthur Conan Doyle got so sick of writing Sherlock Holmes stories. He was a medical doctor, and he wanted to do other things, write other characters. So he killed off the character of Sherlock Holmes. And there was an outcry, and his publishers pressured him, and finally he gave in to the pressure, and he brought Sherlock Holmes back. In The Adventure of the Empty House, he reintroduced Holmes, and in the story, Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson's former landlady, Mrs. Hudson, had kept his Baker Street rooms, 221B Baker Street, exactly as they were, anticipating His return. She had an added insight because he was sending her money from abroad to pay the rent. So a little, not quite an act of faith. But the idea of keep doing what you're doing, anticipating His return. And then the idea of having a new body. Charles Spurgeon purchased a commentary on the book of Leviticus. Doesn't that sound exciting? By a man named Andrew Bonar. And he was so impressed with the commentary that he wrote to Dr. Bonar and he asked, "Can I send the book to you for you to autograph it? And would you give me a photograph of yourself?" So he sent the book off. And Dr. Bonar returned it to him with his signature and a photo. And Dr. Bonar wrote this on the inside of the book. "Dear Spurgeon, here is the book with my autograph. If you had been willing to wait a short season, you could have had a better likeness, for I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is." Dr. Bonar was an elderly man. He was anticipating being with Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Believer in Christ, we are not destined for some wispy, ghostly, vaporous existence as a disembodied spirit floating amongst white clouds. God has never abandoned his original intent to walk with us in a garden. You start with the garden in Genesis 1 and 2. You get to Revelation 21 and 22. What you've got is a garden city, and not a pair, but a multitude, walking with our Creator and our Redeemer. In real physical bodies made perfect like Jesus' resurrection body. Brothers and sisters, it's going to be a marked improvement. I'm going to steal Steve Brown's line. You think about that. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, help us to keep our eyes first on Jesus. Help us to keep looking to good examples. Lord Jesus, help us to be good examples for others. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that there will come that point where you stamp your nature onto our bodies and we shall be like you, for we shall see you as you are in all your glory. For the cross is behind you. Now you are at the right hand of the Father. And we await you from heaven, our Savior and Lord. And we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all the people said,